I think one of the most encouraging things about this BTL, and I suppose I should confess that I'm one of the ones that thought it was a sandwich, but I think one of the most encouraging things about it is the very splendid example that the children and their teachers are going to have from the Bible class. They will always have something to shoot at with that higher line that's going to go across there from the Bible class, and that'll keep them going. They've been trying to do that ever since we moved into the chapel, you know. When we were over in the old tabernacle, they used to say, whenever the announcement was made of the Sunday school being a little smaller than the Bible class, oh, wait till we get over in Shannon Hills. Wait till we get over there with all those children. You folks will really have to work to keep the Bible class up. Well, we're still setting them a good example, and they're still trying to catch up. And we wish them the very best in this new endeavor that they're going to make. They may get very near, but don't tell them now that they've gone. They won't get past us. But let them keep working away, you know. And it's nice to get up near when they have a real good standard to try and meet. But I'm sure we are interested in getting as many as we can on the sound of the Word of God. You drive around here and you see the scores of boys and girls that are not in any Sunday school. We'd like to reach them. We think of all God has done in the almost 40 years of Sunday school work here in Greensboro. And we think of the many hundreds upon hundreds of boys and girls that have heard the gospel of the grace of God. The many that have been saved and have grown to be Christian men and women. Now, some of them having families of their own, their children here in the Sunday school. So it pays off well when we put forth these efforts for the Lord. Well, I hope I'll be able to enunciate clearly enough for you to understand me this morning. This is my first attempt since my oral surgery. I hope I'll get along. I promised you I would preach 30 minutes extra, but some of my promises I don't keep, and I know you're praying that I won't keep that one. But some have very kindly asked, and the surgeon seems to think that everything's been successful, although my face is very much more paralyzed than has been. He disclaims any responsibility for that. But I just hope I'll be able to speak clearly to you. I appreciate the number that the choir sang for us. I asked Brother Lynn if they could sing that. It's one of my favorites. And as I shall tell you in a minute, the reason for my asking them was that this happens to be my 54th anniversary in the work of the Lord. 54 years ago, as a young man, I started out trying to do with the help of God just what that hymn said. And it's always been a joy to me when I've heard it sung, Seeking the Lost. And I am most thankful to God that he has given me these 54 years to seek the lost, 52 of them in full-time service for him. So I asked Brother Len if they could sing that, and I appreciate them doing it. And it's a real joy to me this morning that while I was out seeking the lost, I ran across a couple of young ladies. Well, they were young girls then. I'm not going to tell you how young, because you might know how long they've been saved, and that would give away a military secret. But up in Canada, I met a young girl at my meetings by the name of Naomi Sutton, and the Lord very graciously brought her to himself, and then down here a few years later, I met another young lady at my meetings. Her name then was Edna Elmore. And so I had a little part in the ladies' missionary meeting down in Durham yesterday. The two speakers were my two spiritual daughters. So I was sort of speaking by interpretation at the missionary conference. Before I read my scripture this morning, I have a letter here that is amongst my prized possessions. You could not duplicate this letter if you were to offer $50,000 for it. If you up the price to $100,000, those who wrote this letter would still turn you down. You might say, I'm the President of the United States. They would say, I'm sorry, Mr. President, we can't give you that letter. You might say, I'm the Governor General of Canada. Those who wrote this letter in Canada would say, I'm sorry, sir, we can't give you this letter. This is my letter of commendation to the work of the Lord. And I said that because these godly elders who signed it would not have issued a letter of this sort for any sum of money. Nor would they have issued it on the basis of any social or political or financial status. It's a very simple letter, but as I say, it's one of my prized possessions. It dated Galt, Ontario, Canada, and the date reads September the 30th, 1928. That was last Tuesday, so far as the day is concerned, September the 30th. That was 52 years ago, so far as the year is concerned. And it says, from Christians gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone at Galt, to Christians gathered in like manner elsewhere, greetings. Beloved brethren, we do hereby heartily commend to the work of the Lord our brother Harold McKay, who since being reached and saved by the grace of God has borne a good testimony and now desires to serve the Lord in the furtherance of the gospel. On behalf of the above assembly, William Jardine, George Jackson, George E. Riddle, and John McKay, my father, these four godly elders are now home with the Lord. The last name is H. E. Bryant. He's an elderly man now, well on his 80s, still here on the earth. Our sister Trilla was singing, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I hadn't said anything at all to Trilla as to what she might sing, but as she sang that, I thought, well, I couldn't have asked for anything that would express my own feelings better. For 2.5 years before this letter was issued to me, sin was abounding in my life. I'm not going to talk about that. Then the grace of God abounded, and I was saved. And through his enabling grace, 2.5 years later, I had earned the respect and commendation and confidence of the elders in my assembly, and they issued this letter to me. And I went out as a young lad of 21, seeking to win souls to Christ. I've been thinking quite a lot about that this week. I don't like to talk as much about myself as I am this morning. But I've been thinking a lot about this, and I hope what I say will be to the glory of God, and not in any way draw attention to myself. I've been thinking of the words of the Apostle Paul in the 26th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. I have tried to get away from this verse, but I haven't been able to. And I want to read it to you at this time. The 27th chapter. I am wrong. Well, I guess a man of my age should be allowed to make his first mistake, shouldn't he? It was chapter 26. And verse 22. We're just breaking into Paul's address before King Agrippa and Governor Festus. He draws it to a conclusion here in this 22nd verse, and this is what's been on my heart all week. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. As I thought of this verse, and I have written in my Bible over this 26th chapter, the autobiography of an apostle. For here we have one of the interesting accounts given to us by Paul himself regarding his conversion and his call to the service of the Lord. As I've said, he is drawing that defense, you might call it, to a conclusion in the 22nd verse here. And as I have thought upon this verse, there have been three things that have stood out in it that I have been led to pray might in some very small measure be true of the speaker. One feels very presumptuous to use the words of the great Apostle Paul and in any way whatsoever apply them to himself. But I'm doing it only in degree, and by a much lesser degree than the Apostle was able to use these words. But they've been singing in my heart. Brethren, sisters, and friends, I am amazed that I am here this morning. I say that sincerely. I'm amazed that God has kept me as he has for these 54 years of my Christian life and the 52 years of my service for him. I could have drifted so far away, and would have, had it not been for the truth in this verse. And so my heart has been filled with thanksgiving to God that I can say with the apostle this at least, having obtained help of God. I have found in my over 50 years of service many helpers. God will reward their help in a coming day in a way that I can't do. There have been many helpers. Helpers in prayer. Helpers by encouragement. Help us by ministering to us in material things. For as you know, these 52 years of my life, I have never been guaranteed one dime in the Lord's service. But the Lord has been pleased to raise up helpers who have met our need in a financial and material way. So I can say with the apostle, with a heart overflowing with thanksgiving and praise, having obtained help of God. You know, I was struck with that the more I thought about it. The apostle could have said it in so many different ways, couldn't he? He could have said, the Lord helping me. Or the Lord help me, or something like that. But it seems to me there's significance in this, having obtained help of God. I don't know how that impresses you, but to me, it seems to carry the thought of seeking something and getting it. You obtain a thing by getting it, going and getting it. And seems to me that's what the apostle is saying. He's saying, now I knew from the time the Lord saved me on the road to Damascus, that I was going to need his help if I was going to continue. It seems to me he's saying, I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, if I'm going to carry out the commission and call that you have given me, it'll only be by your help. Now he's saying, many years later, I obtained that help. And you know how that many times he spoke of himself as being laborers together with God. There's no higher honor than that. I envy no man on God's face of the earth as to their life. I consider the honor of having been privileged to serve him for over half a century to be the highest honor that could come to any mortal man. So he said, I obtained help of God. He said, I went to God, and he helped me. He'd been my helper all the way. And I say, I echo the words of the Apostle Paul, I say, it's only been to the help of God that we continue to this present time. Many and many a time I've gone to him and asked for his help, and he's never failed me. I want to say this for encouragement of all of you, young and old. You can't have a better partner in life than God. You can't have a more faithful helper than God. And if you go to God for help, you'll obtain it. He turns no one away when they come empty-handed to him to depend upon him. He will help them. So the apostle said, having obtained help of God, I continue to this day. Now, I've been reading that in the King James Version for over 50 years. And I've always thought of it as following. That's my first thought, that he's saying, now I got help, and so I've been able to continue to follow him. Well, no doubt there's that thought in it. But I decided that I would look at this word a little, and I find that this word in the Greek that is translated continue, this is the only place in the New Testament where it is translated continue. But it's used again and again. And it's a word for stand. Stand. And there's an ingredient in that Greek word for stand, which led J.M. Darby in his translation to make it stand firm. So that, it reads, having therefore obtained help of God, I stood firm to this day. I like that. It brought fresh joy to my heart. And it brought a fresh firmness into my life. For here you have firmness through the help of the Lord. I believe, friends, if there's anything we need in our Christian life, it's firmness. There's so much wishy-washy business, one thing one day and another thing another day, going a step forward and going two steps backward. But the apostle says, I got help to stand firm. And I'm thankful to God, and I say it with all humility before Him. I am preaching today what I preached 50 years ago. I hope I've learned a little bit. I hope I'm able to preach some things I didn't know then. It would be a failure if I hadn't learned something in 52 years. But I'm thankful for the keeping care of God that has enabled me to stand firm for what I believe. For I've seen some of my dear contemporaries, and I've wept over some of them. I've seen them fall by the way. Some have fallen morally. Some have fallen doctrinally. Some have fallen in other ways. And I have grieved over every one of them. And I thank God for His keeping power. Firmness for the help of God. Though my brothers and sisters, whether we've been saved a few years or many years, what we need is this firmness in the things of God. You remember in writing to the Ephesians, the apostle had unfolded in that great epistle, the marvelous position that they had in Christ, the possessions that were theirs in Him, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And then he comes down to the last chapter. And what does he wrap it all up with? Stand therefore. Stand. And then he reminds them that God has given them an armor that will protect them and preserve them from all the onslaughts of the enemy as long as they don't turn their back. For God gives you no armor for your back. It's all the front. And then having unfolded to them that spiritual armor that will preserve and protect them, and having put into their hand, as it were, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, then he says, stand therefore. Stand therefore. Yes, God wants a firmness in the things of God. And I say to you, my dear friends, my dear young friends, as I often have in seeking to encourage you, I say to you, stand firm in the things of God. God will give you all the necessary help. It won't be easy. God never promised. Remember, we follow a blood-stained pathway. We follow the road of Calvary, not an easy road in the valley. We follow on the rugged mountains in the footsteps of our Lord, and it's not easy, but we can stand firm. But he says not only that he stood firm to this day, witnessing to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. I see the apostle here looking back over his life, giving witness before these two men, Agrippa and Festus, and their attendants. I see him saying, I obtained help, not only for firmness to the help of God, but faithfulness to the word of God. Did you get what he said? Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. His assistance was from God. His authority was from the word of God. He's taunted just a little farther down by Festus, who cries out, much learning doth make thee mad. Paul was a learned man. He undoubtedly was one of the great minds, we might say, of the human race. But that isn't what he's talking about. It wasn't his learning. It wasn't his intellect. He was one who remained faithful to the word of God, saying none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses, that was his Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, that was his Bible, until he was used of God to give us the major part of the New Testament. But he remained faithful to the word of God. What a need there is for that today. Once again, one is reluctant and embarrassed by these many personal references. But I am thankful to God I can look back over these 52 years. To the best of my knowledge, I have remained faithful to the word of God. What I have preached from this book. What I have preached, I believe with all my heart. And what I have preached, I have tried in some small way to practice. But this book has given me the guidelines in which all of my preaching and teaching must be kept. Outside of that can be left to others. They can give their lectures if they care to. My responsibility is to remain faithful to the Word of God. It has not changed. Circumstances have changed. The generation has changed. The world has changed. The book has not changed. It still says what it did 50 years and more ago. But I see something else. As the apostle stands there and, as it were, looks back over his life, well, he said, I've been able to stand firm by the help of God. I've been faithful to the word of God. But he says, I have fulfilled the commission of God. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first to rise from the dead, and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. I wonder if Paul's mind wasn't flashing back to the Damascus Road. There he rode in all his haughty arrogance to arrest the people of God. Then he met the Lord. And the risen Lord arrested him on that highway. Now stop, Saul. Stop. And Saul not only stopped, but he fell to his face on the ground, blinded by the glory of God. Some years ago, a well-known liberal American preacher said that the apostle, or Saul of Tarsus, he said, he had a sunstroke. I said, that's exactly right. I agree with him. That's about the only thing that I've ever heard in his preaching that I agree with. He had a sunstroke. The only trouble is he spelt it wrong. He spelled it S-U-N stroke. He had an S-O-N stroke. And the Son of God struck him to the ground. Blind. Then he lifted him up. Put him on his feet. Called him to his service. Commissioned him. And if you want to read his commission, you'll get it in Paul's own words in verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and so on. What does Paul say here before Agrippa? He says, and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. How do you open people's eyes? How do you turn them from darkness to light? There's only one way, by preaching Christ. That's what Paul says I did. That's what I've been doing, he said. I was commissioned to open people's eyes. And to turn them from darkness to light. And I've been doing that by preaching the sufferings of Christ and his resurrection from the dead. And there's nothing will open the eyes of men and women like the preaching of Jesus Christ. You preach him in all his perfection. When men are measured by him, they realize they come short of the glory of God. And their eyes are opened to the fact that the very best that they've done and the best they can attain to is nothing but filthy rags in comparison with the perfect Son of God. How do you turn them from the darkness of sin and despair and degradation into the light of God's salvation and liberty and joy and peace? By preaching Christ. You preach of his suffering. All that he endured on that middle cross. You preach of him being laid in Joseph's new tomb. And then you stand on that resurrection morning and you preach with a note of victory in your message. Up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph for his hope. He arose a victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. Yes. That will open men and women's eyes. That will turn them from darkness to light. Looking back over these many years, I rejoice in the many who have said, as either from the platform we preached or beside them we sat with an open Bible, they have said, I see it now. I see it now. Yes, he finished the work for me. He put away my sins. I'm going to accept him as my Savior. What about you? Are you stumbling on, my friend, with your eyes closed? tumbling on to the darkness of sin and rebellion against God. Remember, there's danger ahead. The old-time preachers that I used to listen to, I've said again and again, they just had a few illustrations. They told them so often that we young fellows could never forget them. One of their favorites was the man who determined to commit suicide. And he decided he would do that by riding his horse over the cliff. And so he mounted his horse, he set it into a gallop, and he made for the cliff. The horse, with more sense than its rider, swerved and turned away when it saw the danger. He rode back a little ways. He dug his spear, spurs into the flanks of the horse. He sent it galloping headlong for the brink of that cliff. Once again, it turned. In exasperation, he dismounted. He took out his big bandana handkerchief. He tied it around the eyes of his horse. Once again he mounted that horse. Once again he dug those spurs into its flanks. Once again the horse headed for the cliff. And because it was blinded, it went right over, carrying its rider to death on the rocks below. My friends, just very simply, that's what the devil has done with you. I don't know what kind of a bandana he has used. That doesn't matter to blind you. But he's blinding you. He's blinding you to the danger that's ahead. That if you continue on that road that you're traveling, it's going to mean a plunge into a lost eternity. He's blinding you. We're standing here, different ones of us, Sunday after Sunday, preaching just one thing to you, and that's Jesus Christ. For he's the only one that can open your eyes and turn you. Why not open them this morning? You know, when you get as old as I am, you start reminiscing, and that's when the congregation's in danger. But there are a lot of things come back into my mind as I look back over these years. I used to have an expression when I was preaching the gospel. I'm sure I picked it up from somebody else. There's nothing original about me except original sin. So I'm sure I picked it up from somebody. But I used to talk about people having scales on their eyes so they couldn't see Christ. Mother went home from one of our meetings one night to find her little boy standing in front of the mirror. He did not take his glasses off the way I do. But he was standing in front of the mirror, and he was going like this. She said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm trying to get rid of those scales that Mr. McKay was talking about tonight. I'd like to see Jesus." Well, we know that you don't get rid of those scales by rubbing your eyes in front of a mirror. But we do know that if you'll come to the mirror of God's Word, it'll show you yourself, and it'll show you your Savior. I trust that someone in this company this morning will open their heart and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. We're going to bow in prayer. And as we pray for you, my friend, if you're unsaved, you know you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, why not, right where you are, in the quietness of your own heart, why not tell God that you're a lost sinner, but you believe Jesus Christ died for you, and you're going to trust Him as your Savior? It works, my friend, and He'll not only save you, but He'll keep you, and you'll get His help every day. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, take this feeble message this morning and use it to Thy glory. We pray. Thou knowest every heart present, just as Thou knowest our heart, Father. Thou knowest the hearts that need to be opened to Christ. And we pray that at this very moment, someone may be saying, come in, Lord Jesus. There's room in my heart for Thee. We know that if they do, the miracle of conversion and regeneration will take place, and another soul will be added to the redeemed. We commend ourselves to Thee. May Thy richest blessing rest upon young and old, in this building and elsewhere, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.